appreciate your grace. How many appreciate the great job he's done with the whole conference? Give Pastor Scott. I think most of you understand a conference like this doesn't just come together. It's a lot of hard work, and I want to thank this church and all the pastors that have brought their people, and indeed, it's been a joy to be here. As was mentioned, Christian Law Association, we are legal missionaries. We're celebrating 40 years. I enjoyed Brother Ainge talking about the technology changes. Back in 1969, when my dad started, how many remember 1969? Let me see your hand. Okay, there's. How many weren't even born then? Let me see your hand. Okay, there's the other half. I mean, there was no email at that point. There were no fax machines. How many remember carbon paper? Let me see your hand. Okay. Anybody here not have any idea what carbon paper is? All right. But boy, has it all changed. And our ministry had the joy from that first case of standing in the gap. And we do it as legal missionaries. We do it for free. And you say, Brother Gibbs, how do you do that? Well, half our support comes from churches, and I know many of the churches here support CLA, and I thank you for considering us as one of your missionaries. If you're here, and if your church is looking for new missionaries, please consider CLA. We'd certainly appreciate the consideration. Now, we help churches whether they can support us or not, because we enjoy standing with young churches, churches that are financially struggling, and if you're struggling as a church, please call on us. It'd be our joy to stand with you. But half our support comes from churches. The other half comes from men that we call our prayer partners. These are people who commit. Number one, they'll pray for the cases. By the way, how many of you believe prayer works? Do you believe that? And I mean, we're going to be in court later this week. There's some men. They got an idea. Now, you may not think this is a real bright idea, but they got this idea that they wanted to go hand out gospel tracts at a homosexual parade and festival. How many understand that's not friendly turf? All sorts of nasty things get thrown at them. All sorts of obscenity gets said to them. But these men felt trained and called to try to go witness to these people. And please understand, how many of you agree with me, and I heard Brother Dan preach on it very well, homosexuality is a sin. And I agree with Brother Dan. I don't understand it, but I will tell you a sad element, a sad statistic that they can track is that 80% of the men who get caught up in it were abused as children. And that at some point, an impressionable young child was taken advantage of. It might be a relative, a friend, even a father, tragically turned their hand against that child. And psychologically, it's very scarring. Now, how many believe God can heal those hurts, even in those people? But you have to have some pity in a measure for some of how tortured they are in their mind and life. They're really not happy with themselves. And so these men went out witnessing, and the homosexuals that were doing all sorts of vile, nasty things, opening up the streets, taking over the town with their event, these four men got arrested and charged as criminals for doing nothing more than handing out gospel tracts. Now, how many believe we ought to have the freedom to give the gospel? We had the original trial, and the judge said, oh, man, that Constitution, I don't know that I want to deal with that. And so he pitched it up to the appeals court, and we're going to be arguing that case later this week. But how many of you, if you were going to court, would want people praying for you? And we put out a newsletter. It's called The Legal Alert. Many of you get it. And it's a short newsletter. It doesn't take real long. The July issue talks about, are we a Christian nation? And if you look on the back, we have prayer and praise. And we try to give you some positive, too. How many believe God's still alive in America? And he's still doing some things. And so we want you to praise him, but also be praying for what's happening. And what I'd like to encourage you is you say, Brother Gibbs, I'd like to get that newsletter. I'd like to pray. And then if you can help support, that's always appreciated. Now, support your local church. How many believe you ought to put tithes and offerings in your local church? And by the way, don't send that to us or anybody else. If you're watching something on TV, you want to give money to that, make sure that's above and beyond your tithes and offerings. Make sure you're supporting your local church. But you say, Brother Gibbs, I'm not getting that newsletter, and I would like to. I think there's some fellas in the room that have some envelopes. Men, can you stand up? Do we have? Okay, there they are. Guys, there are a lot of them in red. You say, I'm not getting that newsletter, and I'd like to. Raise your hand. Gentlemen, get the envelopes to them real fast. Just do it real quick. We're going to do this real quickly. Just get it handed to them if you can, and if we can get one up this side, and maybe we can help these fellas over here. And again, once you get that envelope, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. We're going to be, I know lunch is coming, and I'm going to preach quick, and I'm going to be real practical in this session, but if you'd get a pen or pencil out and fill it out real quickly. We've discovered that if an envelope gets stuck in a Bible, it will remain there till the rapture. Men, you'll write sermon notes on it, you'll sketch on it. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't have anything to put in it. That's okay. Just fill it out real quick. Give us your name, address, if you've got an email. We keep all this confidential. We'd never abuse your information. No one else gets access to it, but we'd send you this newsletter. And what we'd ask you to do is just fill that out real quickly. And in just a moment, we're going to pass them to the aisles and collect them up. While you're filling those out, and men in red and fellows helping me, thank you. I know the auditorium's scattered, and I appreciate you getting those out. If you're still waiting, be patient. They're coming your way. Do we get everybody down here? I think they're still working the balconies. Thank you, men. But let me just mention a couple of the books that are over on the table. There's a book over there called Understanding the Constitution. How many figured out one of the reasons why we're losing our liberties is we don't know what they are anymore? And please understand, our courts no longer look to the Bible. That's tragic. By the way, just so you understand, Moses and the Ten Commandments are carved in the wall of the Supreme Court. There was historically a recognition that all American law emanated from the Bible, but they've moved from the Bible. Now they don't even look at the Constitution anymore. And you know what's sad? They quiz kids in school and they ask them questions, you know, what's a constitutional right? And kids will say things like the right to own a pet. They just have no idea what's in the document. And even beyond that, they'll know the order of the TV guide better than they know anything that's in the supreme law of the land. You say, David, I'm just a working class guy here in North Carolina. I mean, that Constitution, that's complicated. That's tricky. I'll let you know something. It was written by laymen. And if you read this book in layman's language, you'll know more about the Constitution than most lawyers do. And there's a book and a study guide over there. We ask, if you can, $20 for them together. There's also the book my dad did, One Nation Under God. It has a study guide also. There is a move in this country, starting from the White House on down, to de-Christianize America. But let me explain the problem with de-Christianizing. You have to rewrite the history. But, you know, that's what the public schools are doing. That's what the media is doing. That's what lots of churches are doing. They're just scrubbing it. They're sterilizing it. But, you know, in the words of the founding fathers, you'll have no doubt that we were founded as a Christian nation. That book is there. A couple others quickly. Fighting for Dear Life. I know many of you have read this. This is the untold story of Terry Schiavo. You might remember that case from a few years ago. Only case in history to go to the U.S. Supreme Court and back twice in 10 days. And you say, well, Mr. Gibbs, didn't that girl die? It was actually 4.5 years ago. March of 2010 will be 5 years since she stepped into eternity after 13 days without food and water. Now, you say, Mr. Gibbs, that's a sad thing. Understand, if you'd done that to a house pet, you'd be in jail for up to a year. If you'd done it to a common criminal, they'd have stopped the process and immediately started resuming food and water, because we don't even let criminals suffer for a moment. You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, that's tragic, but may I remind you what's being debated in Washington, D.C. right now? Health care. And we've got a government right now that already controls retirement largely through Social Security. And now they want to take over health care. And the back half of this book has the principles that you need to know. How many understand there's a difference between a ventilator and food and water? And lots of people in your church are going into hospitals, they're going into doctors, they get handed forms. They have no idea what they say, and they literally sign their life away. I mean, I have tragic situation. A lady called my office last week, and she said, Brother Gibbs, they're going to kill my husband. I promise you he had no idea what he signed, but they're taking his document, overriding my wishes, overriding the family's wishes, and they're going to let him die. How many believe God is the giver of all life? In this country, all our freedom. You say, I'm a First Amendment guy. I'm a Second Amendment guy. I want my due process. All your freedom depends on the protection of innocent life. This book outlines those issues. Also a good witnessing tool if you have a lost friend or family member. It kind of drops the fear factor. It's written by a lawyer. It dealt with a current event. Governor Jeb Bush, former governor in Florida, endorsed it. And so it gives you a good opportunity to witness. Couple other items, keeping Christ in the workplace. Flooded with phone calls, men. Do I have to work Sunday or not? Can I invite my friend to church or not? Do I have to take homosexual sensitivity training or not? What rights do I have in the secular workplace? How many believe Christians ought not be treated like second-class citizens? And this book outlines in the law your rights, keeps you on the right page. But lots of people buy this for their boss, their supervisor, their HR department. It's a good resource. We also have Keeping Christ in the Public Schools. How many believe we ought to get the gospel into the public schools? So if you have any contact or outreach in that arena, and then if you want to buy some gifts, this would be below most of yours level. These are children's books. My mom did Georgie the Frog. These are Christian character building. There's also a ladies' devotional. We ask, now how we do the book table, so you understand, all the proceeds go to CLA, none of it goes to me personally, it all goes to help in the ministry, and we ask, if you can, $20 for the book with study guides or $10 for the others, but we have a super special if you want one of everything on the table for $75, and I can do a credit card, if you do a check, you just make it to CLA. If you're here and you say, David, I've lost my job, I'm struggling, I can't afford it, I'll gladly give you anything on the table. Now, please don't lie to me if you can't afford it. How many think it's not nice to lie to Attorney Gibbs? All right, so don't do that. But if you can't afford it, we'll gladly give you anything on the table. And then I'd also like to mention, I have a few of the DVDs I did on the Terry Schiavo case. If you're a pastor, a youth pastor, a Christian school teacher, Sunday school teacher, and you'd have a venue where you could use this, I'll give it to you. It's 30 minutes long. You can chop it up. You can preach around it. A lot of people use it like in January for Sanctity of Life Sunday. A lot of people are using it this fall and dealing with the healthcare issues. But this is a television production I did on the Terry Schiavo case. You're welcome to pick that up if you would have a use for it. It's at the table also. You got those envelopes filled out. Can you pass them real quick? Pass them to maybe the middle. Everybody down here in the middle, and guys there just the edge, and guys in red, if you could grab them for me, I'd sure appreciate it. While you're collecting those up, a language instructor was explaining to her class that French nouns, unlike their English counterparts, are grammatically designated as masculine or feminine. Things like chalk or pencil, she described, would have a gender association, although in English, these words were neutral. Puzzled, one student raised his hand and asked, "What gender is a computer?" The teacher wasn't certain which it was, and so she divided the class into two groups and asked them to decide if a computer should be masculine or feminine. One group composed of the women in the class, the other of the men. Both groups were asked to give four reasons for their recommendation. The decision of the women. They concluded that computers should be referred to in the masculine gender because, number one, in order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Number two, they have a lot of data, but are still clueless. Number three, they're supposed to help you solve your problems, but half the time they are the problem. But then number four, as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you'd waited a little longer, you could have had a better model. The men's decision. On the other hand, they decided that computers should definitely be referred to in the feminine gender because, number one, no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Number two, the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Number three, even your smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for later retrieval. And number four, as soon as you commit to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. So whether computers should be men or women. Luke chapter 10, quickly. I want to take you to a familiar story. It's a passage in the scripture that we often label as the story of the Good Samaritan. But why I want to take you here is I believe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, how many believe Jesus was the master teacher? He gave a formula. He gave a pattern. He gave a plan. That if you want to go back and fight for your family, if you want to go back and fight for your kids, if you want to go back and fight for your marriage, he laid out the way to get it done. Now, look quickly. It begins in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer. So I had to like this part of scripture. Because the lawyer stood up, and he was trying to trick and create a problem for Jesus. He didn't have necessarily sincere motives. He was saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just responds back to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And again, he answers back, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This was almost a little chant. This was something that he had been taught as a child. This was what all the kids knew. So this was not an unusual statement. It wasn't even a particularly spiritual statement, but it was a little mantra for the day. Love the Lord thy God, love your neighbor. But then he pulled out what they always debated, who constitutes your neighbor. And he continued in verse 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that was, if you will, what the theologians of this day, that's what the pastors debated. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but the way we kind of get around this is by being artful with who we consider our neighbor. And then Jesus gives this lesson. Now, most likely, this is a true story. We don't know for sure from the scripture, but the fact that Jesus would use the Samaritan that was a hated individual in their day, there's a real high likelihood that this story was known as being true. And so it continues, and Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 15-mile rocky mountainous journey. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But then the certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And now notice as Jesus begins to teach. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Jesus now asks the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And this lawyer responds back, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, and men, I'd ask that you read these words together with me, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. I think Jesus gave a masterful teaching here as to all of how you're going to deal with other people. I mean, we know the law that we're to love other people as ourselves, but I mean, you know, who's a neighbor? And they would debate and get caught up in it. And Jesus said, you know, as human beings, you've got really three different responses that can occur in these kind of situations. I mean, here you have a guy that's got nothing going for him. And I'll tell you why. He was traveling by himself on this 15-mile rocky journey where if you had anything going for you, you would have had somebody else with you. If you had any money, what you would do is you would actually hire guards or escorts to take you through this area because they knew the thieves were here. They knew the thieves would attack and steal, and this was a dangerous area. This was like going through a violent gang-infested part of an inner city downtown. They just knew there could be trouble, and so if you had money, you would bring security. If you were of lesser means, you'd at least bring a friend. You'd at least say, you know, if there's two of us, if the thieves jump out, we'll have an opportunity to defend ourselves. But what we know about this guy, according to Jesus, is he was all by himself. So he really didn't have a whole lot to offer. Then what we know is he gets violently attacked and robbed. I mean, to the point where whatever little substance he had, they got upset with him, they took his raiment, they beat him up, and they left him there basically to die. Now you got three different people who see the trouble. You have a priest, and that could be considered a religious worker, a person that would actually get paid to do spiritual things. And you know what the priest did, he kind of looked the other way. Just kind of pretended not to see the problem. Maybe he made some judgment calls. Maybe he said, there's really nothing I can do. Then the Levite, and this would be someone who offered sacrifices. He would be born into a spiritually elite family. He saw the mess. And again, the scripture says that he made the decision to just pass by, to walk past. But now we have this Samaritan. Someone that in the minds of these people would have nothing to offer, nothing to give back. And he did what I believe is a 10-step approach that Jesus himself said, go and do thou likewise. Men, you want to leave this conference and you want to fight for your families. You want to leave this conference and fight for your marriage. You want to leave this conference and fight for your purity or for your children. You want to leave this conference, you've got to take what Jesus said and you have to put it into your own life. Look at the 10 things that the Samaritan did. Number one, he came where he was. Some of you, if you go home to your wife, if you actually walked over and started talking to her, how many understand she'd pass out in shock? Your kids, they've been locked in the room so much with the earbuds and the iPod and the texting. And boy, did Brother Ainge preach well on that this morning. And by the way, dads, you understand under the law, texting is not a protected civil right in this country. You can actually tell your kids no. It amazes me. I mean, I have the privilege to eat out with a lot of very gracious, wonderful people, but some of these kids now, and I'm talking preachers' kids and staff members' kids, I mean, they sit at the table, they don't even talk anymore. They're all engrossed in the texting. How many believe we ought to maybe put the phones down and actually look at each other? And for you as dads, let me just add to this element, you ought to look at the phone bill. You say, I'm not paying for it anyway. You know, they're now showing that some of these teenagers are texting 3,000 and 4,000, 5,000 times a month. And you say, what in the world are they doing? And lots of you are just happy that they're kind of out of your hair. You know what you're doing, Dad? You're walking by on the other side. The first thing that this good Samaritan had to do, and you say, Brother Gibbs, it seems so basic. You got to come to where they are. When was the last time you opened the door and just went and sat down in the bedroom by the kid? That kid may look at you in absolute shock and awe. They may be fearful. You may say there's no place to sit in that room. But you know what, dads? I'm telling you, there's lots of men, and I'm talking to good men. I know you're here on a Saturday, and you just by your presence here, you show that you care. But if you're not careful, you're walking by on the other side. If you're not careful with your wife, she's over there hurting, she's struggling, she's dealing with issues, and your response is, ah, that woman, I wish she'd get her emotions in check. Oh, man, she's hitting this change of life, or she's having these hormones, and we just want to walk by on the other side. Step one, go and do thou likewise. The Samaritan came where he was. Number two, he saw him. Now, you say, well, that's easy, Mr. Gibbs. My eyes work. But how many understand lots of dads are blinded to what's going on? Hey, have you ever just said, you know, I don't know what's going on around here. I seem to be like the last guy to know. And you know, in this case, the Samaritan came over where he was, but he saw the true need of this individual. And you know what the problem with seeing it is? You have to be honest. Have you ever looked at your kids and say they're not looking as good as I'd like them to look? Or their friends, you say, I'm not real thrilled. And you know what that takes? That takes coming where they are. But then number two, you've got to see them. But then notice number three, what the Samaritan did. He had compassion on him. How many believe we're in a world right now where lots of people are lacking compassion? And I'll tell you what, if you have compassion, you have to see it from the other person's viewpoint. But if you're going to be selfish, and how many realize we're in a very selfish world? I mean, please understand that I'm sure the priest had important things to do. I mean, he might have even had a God's man's conference to go speak at or get to. I'm sure the Levite had important business of the day, but you know what? They just walked on. It was the Samaritan that said, I'll come over. I'll look at really what's going on. And then number three, he said, I'll have compassion on him. Then notice he went to him. And the first thing in going to him, he dealt with immediate hurts. Obviously, there was a lot that needed to be done. But when you're laying at the side of the road, when your kids are, as we talked last night, in this drift and they're moving into danger zones, you've got to realize step one is going to be dealing with the immediate hurts. How do I get into what's going on right now? But in dealing with them, notice what he did next. He inconvenienced himself. You say, how do you do that? He put the guy on the beast. And how many understand what he now had to do? He's walking. So all of a sudden, you've got not just compassion, not just dealing with the hurts, but you know what? He's willing to sacrifice and inconvenience himself. Then notice what he did next. He went out of his way. He was not on his way to the inn. He was going somewhere else. He had a schedule to keep, but he said, you know what? This man is worth me going out of my way. Couple quick thoughts. When was the last time you went out of your way for your wife? When was the last time you went out of your way for the kids? You say, oh no, David, I'm the leader. They just hook on to me. And you know what? You're passing by on the other side. When was the last time they became the focus of what you're doing? Then notice, after he went out of his way, he personally stayed involved. He didn't delegate the care of this man. He actually tended to his needs and was very personally involved in seeing that he was receiving the treatment and the help that he needed. Notice what he did next. He then gave money. How many understand it may cost you financially to help save your family? You say, but Mr. Gibbs, I don't want it to cost me financially. I won't be able to afford the fishing boat I'm hoping to get. I won't be able to buy that new gun. I won't be able to do what I want to do. But you know what the Samaritan said is, you know, I'm willing to put the money into providing help for this hurting person. He's worth it to me. But then notice, lastly, he committed to give more. Now, men, Jesus tells this story. And then he says those words, and say them again with me, go and do thou likewise. Say it again. Go and do thou likewise. Couple thoughts. To the thieves, this traveling Jew was just a victim to be exploited. They just looked at the opportunity from their perspective and they made off with whatever they could get. To the priest and to the Levite, this was an unscheduled headache. It was something that just came their way, and they just didn't want to deal with it, and they went by on the other side. But to the Samaritan that took these 10 steps, he was a neighbor that they'd been taught and that they had knew it was their job to love and help. So he made the decision that he would take care of them. Can I ask you this question? Kids in your life, your grandkids, your children, the spouse that God's blessed you with. And by the way, how many here have married way above yourself? May I see your hand, please? All right. And if you didn't raise your hand, that's not real bright on your part. You know, your buddies will tell your wife. But you got one of three picks. You can actually be, and I hope nobody here would be, but you could be the exploiter and the abuser. I hope nobody here is ever unkind to your kids. I hope nobody here ever hurts your wife. I hope not. But Jesus is teaching across the realm of human experience, and tragically, there are people that get so consumed in their selfishness that they'll actually be harmful, they'll actually be hurtful, they'll actually reach out and be violent. I hope nobody here would do that. But that second one probably catches a lot of us. The priest, the Levite, these are good guys. They know the Word of God. They've got a lot of knowledge. They've got a lot of training. But they're busy doing important stuff. Hey, I got to work a job and pay for this place. Hey, lady, we got a car in the driveway. You ought to be happy. Hey, I've got to keep things moving financially. And they're walking by the other side, never taking the time to look over and see the needs that might be in their own families. Right now, in your own heart, think about the people you have influence over. Think about your spouse. What does she need right now? Then ask yourself this, leaving this conference, which has been wonderful and encouraging, but as Brother Scott's already said, isn't going to do a lick of good if you go out and just walk by on the other side. You're just going to be a more knowledgeable priest. You're just going to be a more sophisticated Levite. You're going to have some good outlines. You heard Brother Ainge preach so wonderfully on purity, but you know what? You're going to be no more pure walking out of here unless you decide to do something with what you've heard. What needs does your wife have? You say, David, I don't understand women. How many have ever talked with your wife and gotten seriously confused in the conversation? Okay. Well, I hope you've been married long enough, and they talk about these love languages, and I'm not a big sophisticated person on all that, but you know, different things make certain ladies happy. Some ladies like to hear a kind word. Some ladies like to get a nice gift. Some ladies like to have you do something helpful. Some ladies just want attention, and you can get carried away with all of that, but most of you know your wife. Most of you know what she's struggling with. Most of you know what she would like. But here's the question. Are you going to walk over and do it? Or are you just going to stay marching by on the other side? Now, can I tell you this, guys? Habits get formed. You say, my wife and I, we just don't talk. I mean, I sit in the chair and I pick the TV and she's welcome to watch what I want to watch. Please understand, you got to make the decision while you're driving home, I'm not going to turn on the TV. And you know what? If she's in the kitchen, maybe I'll go over by her. And maybe I'll actually help her. And maybe she won't be beaten up the side of the road. I hope that wouldn't happen. But maybe I'll actually help her with the dishes. Maybe I'll actually say something to her out of your way, trying to minister to the hurts or the needs in her life. Maybe I'd be willing to put some money into her. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, you're getting real practical. But I'm picking up exactly what Jesus said. Say it again. Go and do thou likewise. Now, maybe it's your kids. You say, well, there's a generational gap, Mr. Gibbs. Please understand, I talked last night about the drift. I hope your family's drifting in the same boat. And I hope you stick the anchor in and quit the drift. But how many understand if your kids are in another boat and they're drifting off, you may not even see them anymore? I mean, I hope you've got enough connect that you've still got them hooked up with you. But are you willing to go? Are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself? I mean, when was the last time, and in an appropriate and a spiritual sense, but when was the last time you said to your kids, what do you all want to do? And putting that priority in place. I got a phone call a couple years ago. It was a fella that was in jail. Now, please understand, we don't get tons of those phone calls, but this fella I thought was just confused that he needed legal help because he was in jail. And how many understand no criminal's ever done it? You know what I mean? They're all innocent. And I was telling the secretary to, you know, explain to him our ministry. We don't do just routine criminal type matters. And she said, Brother Gibbs, you might want to talk to him. So I realized in jail you only get one phone call. So I didn't want to lose the call, so I said, okay, I'll talk to him. And this fella got on the phone. And he said, Mr. Gibbs, I'm in jail. And he said, I probably deserve to be here. I have a very bad criminal record. But he said, Jesus saved me. And he said, I was out telling people about Jesus, and they arrested me. Now, please understand, lawyers realize you oftentimes only get part of the story. I said, I realize, sir, you may have been speaking about Jesus, but were you also, you know, dealing drugs at the same time? Or what was occurring that led to your arrest? And he said, well, what I had done is I gave some gospel literature that my pastor gave me to some people who didn't like it, and they had the police arrest me. And I said, boy, I find that fairly hard to believe. This was a few years ago. And he said, may I share with you my testimony? And I said, sure, not quite realizing what this man would tell me. He said something I hadn't heard before. He said, I was Mr. Gibbs. And he spoke in kind of a soft, maybe a gently broken English tone of voice. He said, I was human garbage. I'd never heard anybody really describe themselves that way. And he continued, I was a thief. He said, I was a drug addict. He said, I'd been in and out of rehabs. He said, my life was a disaster. And he said, I decided to kill myself. He said, that's really kind of the cowardly way out, if you can just end it all. But then worse yet, I didn't have the courage to kill myself. I kept trying to think of a way to do it, and I just would steal and get more drugs, was an alcoholic. And he said, one day I was sitting on the street, and he said, a man walked up to me that I would never see again. Don't know who it is to this day. But the man said, sir, can I introduce you to somebody who loves you? And I looked up in a drunken, rude stupor. I cussed at him. And he said, nobody loves me. I don't even love myself. And the man says, you know, you sober up, you read this, you'll meet somebody. And he gave me this little piece of paper, and he walked away. He said, to this day, Mr. Gibbs, I don't know who that man was. I kind of fell asleep. I woke up later, and I thought I'd maybe dreamed it, and I was thinking about how would I kill myself, and then I pulled out of my pocket this little piece of paper, which was a gospel tract, and he started to read it. He said, I have to confess, I didn't have any ability to understand it, and he said, spiritually, I didn't have anything, and he said, you know, old drunks, you just know everything, but I made a decision. He said, I decided I would go to this church and meet these people and find out if there's any place that would love somebody like me, then I'd kill myself. He said, there's an address on the back, and he said, I kind of worked my way across town. I was a foot traveler. He said, on a Tuesday morning, he said, I came busting into this church office, and there was this lovely lady, the receptionist, behind the counter. And I slapped that little piece of paper down like a ticket, and I said, I'm here to meet somebody who would love me. And I was kind of hoping it was her. Intelligent receptionist, she said, oh, that must be the pastor. And you know, here's a guy, beat up, drunk, smelling bad, crashes into the church office, saying strange things. This pastor took him aside and started to show him from the Bible, but he said, you got to understand, when you're drunk, you know everything. And the pastor said, you know what, you need to sober up. And he said, I'll make you a deal. If you go into this rescue mission here, start sobering up, he said, we'll pick you up for all three services. We'll get you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And he said, amazingly, these people came and got me for 3 weeks. And he said, then it dawned on me, he said, I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, I was miraculously saved, Mr. Gibbs. It flipped my world upside down. He said, these people didn't just get me saved, but then they started discipling me. And he said, boy, Sunday night was tough on me. Sunday morning, I liked those messages because he'd talk about Jesus and good things. But boy, Sunday night, he'd get real personal. And he said, one Sunday night, I mean, he stood up there and said, you know what? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And he said, I had a little problem. He said, I was getting some welfare checks twice. He said, I had beat the system. He said, I was a con artist. And he said, I hadn't held a decent job in a long time. And I went up to the preacher. I said, what do I do? I mean, when you have criminal record like I have, getting a job, that's not a real impressive resume. The preacher said, that's easy. You got to get a job nobody else wants. He said, you got to get a dangerous, hardworking job. And he said, that's what I got. I got a job loading and unloading boats. He said, then one Sunday night, the pastor stood up and he said, if you're not taking care of your family, and he started preaching on that and the duties of it. And he said, boy, was I a mess. He said, I didn't even know what family was. He said, I think I'd been married two or three times. I know I was never properly divorced. I know I had a couple of kids. He said, it was a shambles. My life was a disaster in that area. I went up to the pastor. I said, I'm going to start reaching out to my family. And the pastor said, well, be careful. They may shoot you on contact. You want to go slow here. But he said, start communicating, writing. And he said, I started to restore some of the hurts. But he said, then one night, he said, it was a Sunday night. The preacher had us close our eyes. And he said, with your eyes closed, take 30 seconds and think about how good Jesus has been to you. And he said, my mind just raced. He said, I thought about my salvation. I thought about beating the drug addictions. I thought about this job. I thought about this church. I thought about reaching out to people I'd hurt. And he said, then the pastor said, okay, open your eyes. Here's my question. If it's that good, knowing Jesus, how come you didn't tell anybody last week? And he said, I cried. He said, I'm a tough guy. I don't cry. But I went forward to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I got to help people get saved like I got saved. And the pastor was a little concerned. He said, no, you can't be a pastor. You're not ready for any of that yet. He said, no, you don't know why I showed up, do you? The preacher said, no. He explained about the gospel tract somebody handed him. And he said, that's what I do. He said, I take these church tracts, and during my lunch break, they're moving a boat out. They're moving another boat in. They don't want to pay me. He says, I hand them out. I said, well, that's wonderful, but you're telling me you're in jail. He said, well, I already told you. I gave them to some people who didn't like them, and that got me arrested. I said, well, we need to help get you out. And he said, well, that'd be good. He said, I've been here a couple of days. And he said, you got to understand, these guys in jail, they all like my gospel tracts, but it'd be good if I'd get out. Called the state attorney. I said, I think you've arrested a fella by mistake. The state attorney had an interesting response. She said, oh, it happens all the time. Give us his name, we'll get him out. Gave him his name, case number. Her response, oh, him. I said, you know this guy? She said, oh, yeah. She said, there was a lot of discussion. She said, the police and the county commissioners, others have weighed in. She said, Mr. Gibbs, you got to understand, he was out telling people there was only one way to heaven. And she said, Mr. Gibbs, that's really almost un-American. She said, we all know there's lots of ways to heaven. I said, ma'am, have you, read the Constitution lately? That little thing, First Amendment, free speech, freedom of religion? She said, no. She said, you can argue that, but she said, I'll see you in court. And then she tossed in, this guy won't have any money to pay you either. We go to criminal court. Now, don't raise your hand if you've ever been there. But criminal court in a big city is a funny dynamic, okay? First of all, you got all the criminals, okay? And they don't behave any too well. That's why they're criminals. Okay, you know, there's one guy that knows how to tie the necktie, and they'll put a necktie on with a T-shirt, and, you know, I'll testify with you if you'll testify for me. You know, I'm your character witness. What's your name again? You know, they do this stuff. Then you got all the law enforcement, and please understand, the law enforcement, they're in uniform, they look good, not too bad a morning, they got coffee in one hand, donut in the other, life isn't bad. Then on the other side are all the lawyers. Now, The lawyers, they got the slick briefcases and the nice suits, and they're kind of off by themselves. And I have a theory on all that, that if they hung out with the police, they'd get donut crumbs and coffee on the suit. And if they were by the criminals, they'd lose the briefcase. So they're kind of off by themselves. The judge that can throw you in jail for being late is never on time. And boom, court's in session, and my guy is called up. And I had told him that I wanted him to give a testimony. And I told him that I wanted to just talk a little bit about his faith. But when he got called up on the witness stand, he was a little irritated that some of the criminals weren't listening all that well. So he looked out and he said, "You know, I used to be a criminal like all the rest of you guys." You never saw a place get more quiet. Is he talking about me? Not me. I'm not a criminal. On that witness stand, he said, "You wouldn't believe all the people that walked past me." He said, "Any given day, it would be in the hundreds, if not the thousands, that passed by on the other side." And he said, "There was a man that I don't even know his name. Remember, I've never seen him even at the church. And he took enough time to hand me a little piece of paper to lead me to this church." He said, I've been in all the programs more than once. And he said, "Lots of churches, lots of religious organizations just throw me out. But," he said, "this church was willing to come where I was and to help me." And you know, it was sad that this man had to sit in trial, but I never forgot his testimony from the witness stand, as the judge really even took over some of the questioning because he was intrigued. And you know, what programs were you part of? And that's funded by the state. And are you telling me that didn't work? And he said, "I'm telling you, until that church and until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Men, I'm going to wind it in because I know we have our lunch. But you've heard some powerful truth over these couple of days. Our nation's adrift, we know that. I, with Brother Dan, what a phenomenal preacher of the word, what a great man of God. But I'll tell you, I'm ready to sign my name. And you all heard this morning, Brother Ainge, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but there is a purity issue. I mean, pastors, I love the group here, I love the men, many of you are dear friends to CLA, but there's probably pastors here that have pornography issues. In a group this size, statistically, there's men here that are doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And I'm not asking you to confess to me because that won't do you any good. But I am asking you to do what Brother Ainge preached. And would you fight and stand for that purity? And now Jesus says, you know, there's a lot of different responses you can have. You can have these responses to your pastor. You can have these responses to the people you go to work with. Yeah, you can have these responses to your own spouse. You can have these responses to your own kids. You can be like the thieves. Just use them and exploit them. You can be like the priest and the Levite. Just too busy doing good stuff. I mean, you got a nice title, but you just don't have time for that kid or that lost person or that hurting person. And you just stay walking along.
But Jesus said, you know, here was a pretty unlikely person. Here was somebody that really didn't have a whole lot going for him. But he took the steps to come where he was. He had the compassion. He was willing to inconvenience himself. He was willing to put time, money, sweat, and tears into it. And then Jesus said, and I close this message with the phrase, go and do thou likewise. Men, say that one final time. Go and do thou likewise. Would you bow your heads, please? And the piano's going to softly begin playing, and in mere moments, this conference will be over, and you'll have an opportunity to fellowship, and many of you will be hitting the road and heading home. But my question is, are you going to be just a hearer? Man, that was good. Or would you be the Samaritan? Would you take the challenge of Jesus and say, Brother David, I'm going to go and I'm going to do thou likewise. Man, I'm going to ask you, if the Lord spoke to you and you're committed to going and do thou likewise, I'm going to ask you to just maybe stand to your feet and then turn around and kneel right where you're seated. To take just a moment there in prayer at your seat. You're welcome to come forward. The altar's open if you want to, but for a lot of you, it'd just be easier. And don't do anything that would physically hurt you. I'm not asking you to do anything that would hurt a back or a knee, or the Lord can hear a prayer from any position, so don't put yourself into any difficulty. But just there in the pews where you've sat and enjoyed Friday evening and now this Saturday morning, would you ask the God of heaven to move in your heart and mind? And would you pray to God right now, God, I don't want to leave this conference the same as I've come. Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, tomorrow is Sunday. They can be different. Next week can be different with the help and power of our God, with the leading of the wonderful Holy Spirit, with the truth that He's so graciously revealed in His Word. Men, let's fight for our families. Would you take Jesus' simple thought? Go and do thou likewise, Brother Scott.
As God deals with your heart, oh, that we would be dedicated to go back and be different. Our Father, nothing else has to be said. We've heard from your men, but even louder, we've heard from your Spirit. May the seeds of God's Word find good soil in our heart, so that it may take root and bring forth fruit. May we not see it just in 30-fold and 60-fold, but God, may we see it 100-fold. May today be the start of revival in our homes. So that tomorrow can be the start of revival in our churches. thus birthing a revival in our nation. Started here. In the center of our hearts. We give you praise tonight, today rather, for all that you've done. And now, because of this, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name.